I don't know if y'all have seen that movie, Polar Express. Came out a few years ago. We were looking at that, and a couple of things struck me. If you haven't seen it, as a kid, he's getting old enough, and he's questioning whether there's a Santa Claus or not. So he's got all these questions, and so the Polar Express comes and picks him up at night. And he's on his way to the North Pole to see Santa Claus, and he's still not convinced that this is that is real. So he meets this hobo, and he's on the train, and he asks him some questions, and he says, "What exactly is your persuasion of the big man since you brought him up?" "Well, I want to believe, but you don't want to be bamboozled. You don't want to be led down the primrose path. You don't want to be conned or duped or have the wool pulled over your eyes, hoodwinked. You don't want to be taken for a ride, railroaded. Seeing is believing. Am I right?" But what about this train? "What about it? We're all going to the North Pole, aren't we? Aren't we? Are you saying that this is all a dream? You said it, kid, not me." And a little bit later on, the conductor, he runs into another incident, and the conductor says, "Sometimes seeing is believing, and sometimes the most real things in the world are the things we can't see." So that's a pretty good thing. You could really use some of that as far as with somebody towards salvation, but that's not the direction I was going with it. I was having some other thoughts. And that is, a lot of times we say we believe God, and a lot of times it's more head knowledge. We've accepted Christ, but we start thinking about things, and if somebody was to go against something in the Bible, we would argue it. We would not argue. We would defend it. We would give them scripture and so forth. But sometimes, at least for me, it seems like it's more head knowledge, and it's not really necessarily working out throughout my life. So that's kind of what I want to look at tonight, is whether do I really believe? And just start out with some, there's a lot of references, but I'm not going to have you turn to any till towards the end. But we already know most of this, but it's kind of sets things up to move on through. So who is God? Deuteronomy 4:39. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." And we know that God is self-existent. He's eternal. He's infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, changeless, self-sufficient, sovereign, to name a few things. Isaiah 46:9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Psalm 145 tells us, "Great is the Lord, his greatness is unsearchable." Psalm 113, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" So, also we see that God is the creator. The Bible tells us in John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then Colossians 1:15-17. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." In Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And again, all this stuff is, a lot of it we know, just kind of pulling a lot of information together as a reminder. But he's also a personal God. We see Christ as the personification of wisdom in Proverbs 8. "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were the sons of men. Psalm 113, again, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. So again, we see God, he's a personal God, but even more than that, as we know, he came to earth to pay for our sin. In Colossians 1, 12 through 14, we see him as our Redeemer, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 1, 5 through 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we see that God is, he's the God of the universe, he's the creator, he's a personal God, and he's a redeemer. If we look at Christ, I want to read something from Basic Christian Training by Gene Gibson in his Survey of Christology. And he's talking about Christ. He said, he walked among men and was the greatest life ever lived. His spotless character, unflawed from any standpoint, brought tribute even from his enemies. His life was unique. No imperfect man could have invented him. No skeptic can reasonably explain him. More has been written about him than any other on and in history. Yet on the earth he wrote nothing of which we have record. He had a greater impact on history than any other person. He caused it to be divided into periods called B.C. and A.D., Yet he took no part in politics and commanded no earthly army. He became the most controversial man in history, bitterly opposed, mindlessly persecuted, and violently slain. Yet he preached nonviolence, and he forbade retaliation, vengeance, or the sword. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His chief credential was his moral supremacy. The span of all he was and is and has done stretches from an eternity past through earthly life to infinity. Skeptics often question the basis of the truths here set forth. They say that we cannot be sure that Christ is historical. Yet the Jewish historian Josephus and such Roman writers as Tacitus, Suetonius, and Pliny wrote of him within the first 100 years of his earthly life. The reliability of the New Testament documents as genuine copies of the original has been challenged, yet no writing of the ancient world can approach it in documentation. Thousands of manuscripts, not to mention fragments, are available, some within a few years of the originals. By contrast, an interval of 1,000 years exists between the original compositions and our oldest copy of all major Greek and Roman writers. Moreover, there are only a handful of old copies of these well-accepted historical and literary works, yet none are seriously questioned. No work has ever been examined so critically, intensively, and endlessly as the New Testament. Yet no work has ever been so thoroughly confirmed in many details by historical investigation and archaeology. Our greatest reason for confidence, however, remains in the Word of God itself. The written Word is confirmed in its multiple prophetic fulfillments. The living Word, our Lord Jesus, compels us to faith in the magnificence of his person. Beyond him, there is no place to go. He is the heart of a true Christian belief. And if we look at what he has done for us, he took wretched sinners and he's washed us with his blood, and he's made us kings and priests. He's given us eternal life, and we'll one day, we're being sanctified now, but we'll be completely sanctified, no sin at all, no old nature to deal with. We'll be made in the image of Christ. We'll rule and reign with Him, and Corinthians, it tells us that we'll judge angels. And if we take a look at what He says about heaven, it's really beyond our understanding and our comprehension. But if we look at in Revelation with the New Jerusalem, it's filled with His glory. It's, there's no light needed because the glory of God fills it. The streets are like transparent gold. The river of life is flowing from His throne, throne of God, and the tree of life that bears 12 different fruits. And the greatest thing will be that our Savior will serve Him and we'll see His face. He wants the best for us, not our best, but His best. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord's speaking to Israel, but from and He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you a hope and a future." Romans 8:32, and He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up from us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So, like I said, the things that got me thinking about is, do I believe really what He said? And like I said, all of these things, we can take these and we think about them, and gets you excited about what the Lord's done, who He is, and what He's done for us. But then as we start getting into everyday life, I want to take a quick look at Abraham in Genesis 15:6. He says that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if we look at Romans, it is teaching us that salvation is not by works, but it's of faith. There's three different incidents that he refers to. And the first one was in Genesis 15, and he's talking, Abraham comes, it's after the battle of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he goes and he gets the brings Lot back and all the people, and the Lord comes to him and he tells him, that He is his shield and his strength. And Abram says, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless?" And God tells him, He'll give him a son. Tells him to look up at the stars, and if he can count the stars, that's what the how many of his descendants will be. And it says then that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The next incident's in 17, where God comes and He changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, and He makes a covenant with him, and that's where all the males are circumcised. It's supposed to go be carried out throughout Israel. And then in Romans 4:11, he says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised." Then the last one is Genesis 18, where God comes to him again and tells him he's going to have a son, and this is the last time, right before he's going to have Isaac. And Romans 4:19-22 says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." And so Paul takes that and he's building the case for the salvation is by faith, is not of works. But we look at that and we see that it is about faith. But Abraham believed all the way through. So he believed salvation, but his works showed his belief all the way through. And we get that in James. James 2:17-24. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Another example we see, if you remember, when the children of Israel, with Balaam went after, the king had asked, Moab had asked Balaam to come and to curse the Israelites, and so it didn't work. So then they ended up intermingling with the Israelites and caused them to sin. And it says in Psalm 106, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. So we make decisions on what we believe, and then our actions are based on our beliefs. So if we look at our actions, what are they saying about our beliefs? One of the songs we sing sometimes, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. But if we look at Christendom today, we're typically maybe supposedly heading towards the cross, but we're looking around behind us. And Jesus said in Luke 9, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So the question again is, are we looking back at the things that the world is offering us? 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So basically what I was going to try to do is look at a lot of our, I can look at my actions and see if I'm really believing in what God has said. So one of the first things is God's word. What has he told us about it? We see in 2 Timothy, it's inspired and it's God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's established in heaven in Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hebrews 4:12 through 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And some other familiar verses, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we would all agree, as that has been mentioned, we need to spend time reading God's word. It's instruction, it's a roadmap to us. And we need to spend time there. We need to get to know him. It's like Steve mentioned Sunday, you can't live an effective Christian life without spending time in his word. So the question then is, why can't we seem to do it? I know with me, I get started and then do good for a while and get sidetracked with something else from work or whatever. And you find yourself not spending the time that you should. And then you turn around and you try to get back on track. And it's like a vicious cycle. But do I really believe? Do I not have time to spend with the God of the universe? Is my time too important that I can't give him some of it? He's given it all to me anyway. Is it, what's the problem? Is it I have so many urgent things I can't get my priorities right? Is it TV? Is it, what is it? There's something in the way. The devil keeps us so busy that part of the time, half the time, you don't know which way is up. But we have to get our priorities right and seek God in his word. So, you know, what are my actions saying to me? Do I really believe what God has said? And then prayer. What does God say about prayer? James 5, 6. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. Colossians 4, 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 1 Timothy 2, 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You talk to Christians, and a lot of times they think, well, you know, this, they pray before they eat or whatever, and that's about it. They may say some prayer once in a while, but they're not spending that much time in prayer. It's seems to be ritualistic to them or whatever. Gene Gibson in Basic Christian Training said, those who are drowning, dying, endangered, or distressed seldom have difficulty in crying out to God. It's as natural as breathing, nor does there seem to be as much an inclination to mechanical repetitions of or formal prayers uttered by rote. In these circumstances, prayer is not a boring duty hurriedly observed while a conscience is eased. There is simply a desperate utterance to God born of a deep burden of personal need that only He can meet. O God, please help me, is the cry of those who are no longer too busy, too self-sufficient, and too faithless to pray. They seek no one to teach them how to pray. They simply pray. Christians commonly confess that their prayer life is the weakest part of their regular spiritual life. They admit that success in spiritual work is dependent on prayer and that failure is associated with its lack. Yet, though almost all pray, there are few men of prayer. And in 1 Timothy, we read a minute ago, God says He wants men to pray everywhere. He wants us spending time in prayer. So, you know, I look at my actions. Am I spending time in prayer like I should? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what are my actions telling me? What are they? Am I really believing what God has told me to do? And am I stepping forth to follow Him? The other thing He's, another one is keeping His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I wasn't going to go through a whole list of those. I was going to pick two of them. But He's told us several times there in John about keeping His commandments, that we need to keep them. And again, he knows what's best for us, and we already looked at what He's done for us and what He's given us and what he's making us into, the conforming us to the image of Christ, and He wants us to be with Him. He's wanting the best for us, but we want to do our own thing, go our own way. In John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So, he's wanting the best for us, and He's saying that your joy is going to be full if we do it. But how often are we doing that? How often are we really obeying? One of the commandments is love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. First John 2:10-11, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So we get blinded to our own sin. We fall into other things because we're blinded by it. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. If a man's, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So our loves must be in deeds, not in word only. If we look at the church today, that is not what we do. We don't love one another. And then I think I probably missed it somewhere, but one of the verses he talks about that by loving one another, the world would know that we were his. And that's can be one of our greatest tools of witnessing, is that we love one another, because that is not common. It is not natural for us to do that. We look out for self. So again, are my actions showing, am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? And the other one I was going to cover was holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he which calleth you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Called as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're called to be like God. And to be holy, we need to judge sin, whether that's sin in my life or in my family's life. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if I've got sin in my life, I'm not doing what the Lord's told me to do, or have other things that's keeping me from Him, then it has to be dealt with. God doesn't put up with sin, and we know that, because that's what took Christ to the cross to pay for our sin, because this requires death. And so it has to be taken care of. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. And verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As we look at the church today, we can see a lot of this being fulfilled. And men are lovers of their own selves. That is definitely true. We're in the me society now, with everyone. I want it for, you know, we want everything for ourselves. It's all about me. Most of the time, I mean, everything, if something gets us upset, you know, we get angry. People throw temper, adults throw temper tantrums. They just get bent out of shape over something if they can make changes, trying to get their own way. And as we get caught up in a lot of the things of the world, are those actions, am I doing that? Am I showing that? Just a lot of the what marriages, you know, we're lovers of ourselves. So a marriage is not going to work if we love ourselves, because it has to be, you have to love the other. As Philippians said, put them, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And pretty much, to put it bluntly, our society, is just a bunch of spoiled brats. So, you know, the problem is that has flowed over into the church instead of the church influence the other way around. We're the ones that's fallen into it. So, am I a lover of myself? And then we also see a covetousness. You know, our society is set up to work on that for us too. They sales companies or sell you that. They want you. You know, it's all about me, so I need it now. That's what I want. And so we want all this stuff. So they constantly play on it. They keep us discontent. Always the commercials and the clothes. You can't even got, they got to selling summer clothes in the winter and winter clothes in the summer. And you can't, their commercials are based the same way. They keep you constantly. We're not content with anything. We're unthankful. As a me society, that's constantly, you know, we're not going to be thankful, because it's about me, so I deserve it, so let me have it. We're false accusers, and we think of, imagine that, being in the church. Didn't God say that he hated he hated lying and that sowing discord among the brethren. And yet again, these things flowed in to the church. And lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's again, me society, we're going to love pleasures more than we're going to love God. And so we see having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we're to turn away from them because it will affect us. But as I look at that, and we see that even in the church today, how often am I looking in that and seeing different things that, man, that's me right there. And it's guilty as charged. So often that hits us. If we really examine ourselves, we see that. I do anyway. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We get so comfortable with the way we are and enjoying our sin and things, wanting our own way, we don't even want anybody else to correct us. And so we'll get bent out of shape. We'd rather have the kisses of an enemy than the wounds of the friend who's trying to seek what's best for us. And we look at the church today and it's like, you know, what's wrong? What is wrong with us that we would be that way? How can we be so blind to our own faults that we would do that? We have to get back to those first two things, which was reading and seeking God, seeking in His Word and spending time with Him, confessing our faults and getting our lives straightened out and back on track. It's so easy to be caught up in the things of the world. Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ray had mentioned Sunday, or the other Sunday, whenever it was, he mentioned about the kings and going through, and you look at the ones that the Lord goes through in 1 Kings and Chronicles about them being evil or good. And one of the things that had stood out to me was, I'll just read one of the verses, in 2 Chronicles 20:33, how that the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. And you see that constantly, that the high places were not taken away. And there's two things of the way it's referred to, is either they were supposed to be worshiping God in Jerusalem, so they were either worshiping him in the high places, then other times it's the idols that they have in the high places. So either way, they were doing what they were not supposed to. And, you know, as I look at my life, what am I holding in my heart that I want to do my own thing, I want to go my own way, and I'm not turning that over to Christ. And another thing in that verse was, you know, have I prepared my heart to seek after God? And several times through those verses, you'll see that the kings, it says whether they had not prepared their heart or they had prepared their heart, and it sets us up for failure. So do I really believe God? Do I keep his commandments? We have to get to the point where we're want to seek after the Lord and, again, look at our lives, confess our sins, and get back on track with him. And like I said, again, these were some thoughts that I had looking at that. Do I really believe what the Lord's telling me? It seemed like a lot of times it's head knowledge, and then when I start looking at things in my life, it's not really working out the way it's supposed to. We know with Paul, he talks about it in Romans 7, and he gets talking about the battle between the old man, the sinful, selfish flesh, and the new man. But he concludes with that in verse 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's only through Christ that we can do these things. And I can look back and say, well, I should have, you know, done better. But we can't spend our time looking in the past. In Philippians, Paul says, chapter 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we have to recognize where we're at and push forward and move on, but we can't dwell in the past. It's not a, I wish I had done this. We have to keep moving forward. It's been said, if you're not doing something with your life, it really doesn't matter how long it is. But really, it's if you've not done something with your life for the Lord, it really doesn't matter how long it is. So that's what's important. And as we look back at those things we went over to begin with, we really believe that God is, He's given us a free gift of salvation. We've accepted that. Hopefully everyone in here has. I know a crowd this size is not likely that everyone has. But He's given us this free gift. If we've accepted that, then He's going to make us like His Son. He's going to take us to a glorious place. And there's no more curse. There's no more sin. And He goes through and we see all of those things. So that, do I really believe that? Then it should change my life and I should see some different actions. Thank you.